Some of you have been sheltering in place with the storms. Some people actually sheltered in this room, and so it's good that the storms have passed and the sky is going to be rainy all day, I hear. But it's good to have you here and good to be able to open God's Word. Got a little bit of an extended video this morning. If this is your first time, we're in a study of the book of Philemon, and we're patterning it after the old 24 series with Kiefer Sutherland. There are 24 hours in that series. There are 25 verses in Philemon, so we're calling it 25. We had episode 1, assembling the team. Episode 2 is preparing for action. Episode 3 is rescuing the unfortunate. And it was kind of back when I originally did this in 2005, 2006, there were a lot of hostage rescue scenarios going on. And I'm taking a lot of this. I mean, post that, we had the missionaries that were rescued from the Taliban in 2001. Going back to 1979, we had the failed hostage rescue mission for the embassy in Iran. But perhaps one of the most famous rescue missions in history was the Israeli Defense Forces raid on Entebbe. Books written about it, a movie made about it. I've got a little clip about that following the introduction. Basically, Air France flight number 139 from Tel Aviv to Paris was hijacked with over 200 passengers, 248 passengers and 12 crew people, by Palestinian terrorists who hijacked it to the Ugandan major airport in Entebbe. Idi Amin was the cruel dictator of Uganda at the time, and he was in cahoots with them, personally welcomed them to the airport, secured the defense with Ugandan troops at the airport. And after a week's negotiation, the Israelis had negotiated the release of all non-Israeli passengers and non-Jewish passengers. But there were still about 104 hostages in an abandoned terminal in Entebbe. And on the night of July 3rd, in four C-130 Hercules transport planes, Israeli commandos landed in the dead of the night and rescued those hostages. And I'm going to refer to that throughout the Bible study today because I think there are a lot of parallels between that rescue and what happens to us spiritually in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the video.
Previously on 25.
Those of you who watch 24, and this is not meant to be necessarily an endorsement of a TV program, but you know that it's the number one rated program, dramatic series, more Emmy nominations for that series. And I think there's more similarities between it and what I'm going to be doing in Philemon than just the fact that there are 24 hours in a day and 25 verses in Philemon. Actually, Jack Bauer, played by Kiefer Sutherland, is always saving our country for democracy. He goes against a pervading evil of terrorism. And through teamwork and action, through commitment and service, he provides redemption and rescue for people in need. I think you'll find the same kinds of themes in Philemon. As Paul writes to Philemon, the slave owner, whose runaway slave Onesimus becomes a fugitive, goes to prison and meets Paul, is redeemed, restored, and reunited. I think you'll see some common themes.
The following takes place between AD 61 and AD 62.
There is no greater tool, greater weapon in the terrorist arsenal than hostage taking. We're reminded that the Israeli incursion into Gaza right now was precipitated by the taking of an Israeli soldier as a hostage. The war with Lebanon right now came about because Hezbollah took two Israeli soldiers as hostages. The incident yesterday in Seattle where a gunman ran into a Jewish center, shot the receptionist, called 911 and said, "I'm armed and I have hostages."
We've all seen those images on TV from Iraq and different troubled places around the world where an innocent hostage is being shown on a video with a gun to their head or a knife at their throat, and our hearts literally go out to them. Helplessness, incapable of doing anything for themselves. Hostage taking. And there's no greater joy, I think, in this uncertain times that we live to see a hostage rescued. To see the young female soldier plucked out of Iraq by the special forces. And perhaps the greatest hostage rescue of modern times actually occurred 30 years ago this month. It's a reminder of how long this war on terror has gone. Air France Flight 139 was taken over by 10 Palestinian terrorists in its flight from Tel Aviv to Paris. 246 passengers were diverted to Idi Amin's dictatorship in Uganda, who was sympathetic to the Palestinian cause. They issued their demands that unless France, Germany, Switzerland, and Israel would release terrorists who were then in prison, the plane and all aboard would be blown up. Over 2 weeks of intense negotiations ensued in which everyone was released that didn't have an Israeli passport or were of Jewish background. It left over 100 hostages in that plane. On July 3rd, the word went out that if there was no release of terrorists by the next day, all would be killed. It's a tremendous state of depression in Israel, tremendous state of depression across the world as we continue to see images of that plane and of those hostages, helpless and hopeless. But on the night of July 3rd, in the dead of the night, four Hercules transports filled with Israeli commandos landed at Entebbe Airport. Within 3 minutes,
they had, in a very famous scene, major motion neutralized all the terrorists, freed the hostages, and the next day, July 4th, 1776, those four transports landed at Ben Gurion Airport, and over 100 hostages, who the day before everybody had given up for dead, now walked off the transport to tumultuous applause. Why? Because the hostages...
All right, as I explained in session one, we recorded these videos back in 2006, so I look younger and hopefully not more handsome, but four theological concepts come out of our passage today that directly relate to hostage redemption, all right? Four theological words that I want to flesh out for you that are in this story. Those of you who are here for the first time, remember we have this runaway slave, Onesimus. The owner, a Christian, Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. And in the passage today, he said, I'm sending him back to you. And he says, perhaps this is why he was separated for you from a brief time that you might get him back permanently in verse 15. Rescue in our situation as Christians, when we're trying to rescue the unfortunate, it demands an eternal perspective. Philemon at this point was looking at Onesimus as temporary property, useful only for a time here on this earth. Paul said, I want to re-envision that as a eternal brother in Christ. The word permanently in verse 15 is translated forever in New King James, New American Standard, Living. It obviously has a little bit more of an eternal consequence when we use the word forever. The first word I want to throw out there is redemption. And as I say in your notes, that's the act of delivering someone, delivering from some evil by the payment of a price. I would say within our concept, we don't have a whole lot of, you know, redemption. I guess the most recent thing in the news has been the Somali pirates who capture entire cargo vessels or, you know, they've even tried cruise ships, whoever would cruise in the Horn of Africa, I don't know, but they fishing vessels, and they will take those international vessels, take the crews hostage, and demand a ransom from European or American countries. And although that's illegal in many countries, insurance companies are willing to pay the ransom for the redemption of the hostages. So redemption is an interesting term in terms of our salvation. We are said to be in prison to our sin. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. He talks about Satan as being our captor. And he talks about the spirits in prison. So in a real sense, before Christ, we are held hostage by Satan. And so a price has to be paid for our redemption, just as the price is paid to the Somali pirates. And in this case, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 uses the word redeemed. It says we're redeemed not by corruptible things like gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't understand the why totally, but in some cosmic, eternal, spiritual sphere, a price had to be paid, since the wages of sin is death, a price had to be paid for the redemption of humanity. I had a card I received sometime back, and a lady in Oklahoma actually had written the card, and she said, I have marked in my Bible that this is my 35th spiritual birthday. She said, you came to my house with two of your friends one night, shared with me the greatest news I'd ever heard, that I didn't have to be enslaved to sin, I didn't have to be captive by the devil, but I could be freed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And on that date, and she gave the date and the year, she said, I was set free and I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, that card meant a lot to me, but for the life of me, I could not remember the lady. I could not remember the incident. I could not remember anything that she was describing. And I thought, now how does she remember it so clearly? And for me, it's just lost in the fog of the past. And I thought, well, of course, she's the one that got redeemed. This was her spiritual birthday. This is a moment she would never forget as long as she would live. And it's very, very comparable to those hostages at Entebbe Airport. Do you think they'll ever forget that celebration when they land at Ben Gurion and the bands are playing and people are cheering and they realize, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live? That's redemption. We have the wonderful opportunity of being able to announce that redemption to people. We're not the ones who pay the price. That's Jesus. We're not the ones even that wage the war. That's the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who are able, as some Israeli commando did, bursting on these 100 people in an abandoned terminal in Entebbe Airport who were told they were going to die the next morning. They were under a sentence of death. They all thought they were going to die. And these Israeli commandos storm in there and in Hebrew and in English shout out, we are Israelis. We're here to free you. Get down on the floor. We have something of the same privilege of being able to announce good news for people who are sentenced to death that now Jesus Christ offers life. I heard a story of a little 9-year-old boy named Austin Blessett. Austin was going in for some very serious surgery. And so the anesthesiologist that was going to put him under before the surgery tried to provide a little bit of levity in this children's hospital. And he wore a surgical mask, but it had little frogs on it, which got the little boy's attention. And he asked him about the frogs. And then he asked him something else. The little 9-year-old boy said, sir, doctor, do you go to church anywhere? And the surgeon says, no, I don't. Or the anesthesiologist said, no, I don't. And he said, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ the way I know Jesus Christ? And the anesthesiologist says, no, I don't really have time for religion. And the little boy said, can we pray? And the anesthesiologist, 9-year-old boy, said, sure. The little boy didn't pray for his surgery. He didn't pray for the surgeon. He didn't pray for healing. He said, dear Jesus, I pray that this doctor with the froggy mask would know Jesus like I know Jesus. About a month later, the anesthesiologist showed up on the little boy's doorstep, wanted to talk to the parents. He said, I want you to know what a remarkable young man. He came through the surgery like a champ. His recuperation's been fine, but I'm not here on a professional basis. He says, I'm here to tell you that I've had many doctors and nurses talk to me about church and talk to me about Christianity and talk to me about the Bible, and I didn't have time for any of that. But when a little 9-year-old boy didn't want to pray for safety, he didn't want to pray for healing, he wanted to pray for me to know his Jesus. He said, I could not get that out of my mind. And I want you to know, last night by my bedside, I kneeled down and asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. That's the joy that we have in seeing the redemption of humanity through the price Jesus paid on the cross. The second word is transformation. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. And it's the same thing that's used to describe a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. I mean, nothing could be more illustrative visually than this ugly caterpillar that becomes this beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. In verse 16, Paul writes, going back to 15, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. Now, think about that for a second. There's no greater change in status in the Roman Empire than between a slave and a family member. A slave is property. A family member is heir to property. A slave is estranged from the family. They're the potential enemy. A family member is loved. A runaway slave has the status of fugitive. We talked about last week that if caught, the least that would be done would be a F branded permanently into their forehead. The worst that could be done was crucifixion. The brother was not estranged. The brother was part of the family. And then, if obviously, the runaway slave faced a death sentence, the brother faced life. Paul Meyer, commentator, said, in the flesh, Philemon had the brother for a slave. The Christian brother was a slave. But he said, in the Lord, he had the slave for a brother. Now, we've talked about the whole issue of slavery in Philemon. Paul didn't condone slavery. Paul accepted it as a part of the Roman Empire. He wasn't leading a crusade to free all slaves. He was leading a crusade to free all humanity from the shackles of sin, not permanent shackles. And the problem with slavery at its root is that it treats humans as things. Unfortunately, in society, we're not immune from that. Obviously, we have human trafficking today. We have, there are a lot of things where we treat people as things. Someone said the problem with modern society is we treat people as things and things as people. I heard about a lady that was going through her friend's new home, and there was this beautifully ornate armoire. And she said, wow, you must have something special in here. And she goes, oh, yeah, this is Fido's clothes. She had this little yip-yap dog, right? And opening the drawers, I mean, there were dresses, there were hats, there were petticoats, there were little booties. And she looked at the dog and she goes, where on earth did you find this to be such an exact fit for your dog? And she goes, well, they're tailor-made. We treat things, and I own a dog. I love dogs. I'm not putting down dogs. But they're not the same as humans. That's the problem with society. I was in Orange County some years back, and there was a full-page ad for a car wash. And it said, don't think of it as a car wash. Think of it as a day spa for your SUV. I heard a radio in Boston. It said, it's a spa for your car. So we tend to treat people as things. How do we do that? Well, slavery is obviously an example of that. Human trafficking is an example of that. But also, you know, when we are rude to people, gossip about people, backbite people, all those the sins of the flesh that Paul talks about, we are treating people as things. We had a congregation that meets in this room on Sunday morning. Their last Sunday was this past Sunday. They are now going to start this Sunday. They'll meet down at 1730 Jefferson with a building we've just purchased and renovated. And so the downtown campus will meet there. But in this room on Sunday morning, some months back, a homeless guy came in attracted by free donuts and coffee. All right. And so he came for the donuts. He stayed for the message. He stayed longer than that. The people rallied around him. Got him some job training, got him cleaned up, got him back on his feet. He met his future wife in this room, and they did a wedding ceremony in this room. And I thought, what a great transformation from a homeless guy with no future to a married man with a job, with a future. That's the transformation that Jesus Christ can take in a life. And that's the transformation he talks about here. The act of changing in appearance or condition. And so he said, you have to understand, Philemon, Onesimus is no longer a runaway slave. He's now your brother in the flesh and in the Lord. The third word I want to introduce to you is substitution. Substitution. He said, verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now remember, we believe Paul is the one that led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon, a wealthy landowner, probably the host of the church in that city. Philemon probably had many, many slaves, very wealthy person, but he was obviously indebted to Paul. He saw Paul as his spiritual mentor, his spiritual father. So Paul's using a major, major card that he's playing here, because we said last week that probably Onesimus did some damage or stole some goods from a Philemon. So not only did he lose the slave, he probably lost property in the deal. And I'm sure Philemon thought over the intervening time as Onesimus was away, if I ever get my hands on him, branding an F on his forehead is going to be the least of his problems. He's done me injury. He's caused me embarrassment. He has robbed me of what's mine. I'm going to pay him back. Paul, realizing that, said, I don't want you to treat him as a runaway slave. I want you to treat him as me. That's substitution. That is the act of putting yourself forward. And basically, that's all we have in our righteousness. So many people I've talked to, I ask the question, if you were to die and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And oftentimes they say, almost verbatim, I try to be a good person. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I do the very best I can. What are they saying? I'm going to stand before God in my own righteousness. But Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have to stand in the righteousness of God. I've got the quote from John R. W. Stott in your lesson notes. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I have a better idea. I'm going to do it my way. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. There's a statue in Normandy welcoming people. There was a statue in Normandy welcoming people into the church, Jesus with outstretched hands. During the D-Day invasion and the shelling and the fighting that went on, the hands were broken off the statue. After the war, the village people thought about taking up a collection to restore that statue and didn't think they could really do it justice. So instead, they put a plate at the bottom of the statue, quote, the statue of Jesus, I have no hands but yours. I have no hands but yours. We are the substitution in announcing the message of Jesus Christ today. He is the substitution for our righteousness when we get to heaven. But it always involves a commitment of life. In the Entebbe raid, it was a great success. It's been written up in military journals because of the 104 hostages and 12 crew members, only four were lost. Three were killed during the crossfire of the initial battle. One, a 74-year-old lady, got a chicken bone in her throat the night before and was taken to a hospital. She was not there when the raid took place, and the Uganda military executed her later. So four people lost. The Israelis only lost one person in the raid. It was called initially Operation Entebbe. The military, IDF, called it Operation Thunderbolt. Later, it was called by many Operation Jonathan, because Jonathan led the group that were literally the pointy end of the spear. There were three different military groups, one for perimeter security, but one had to go in where the terrorists were and face live gunfire. They realized that as they landed on the tarmac, the element of surprise was a very near thing. It was dead of night, sleepy soldiers. So they had an interesting ruse. The tailgate of one of those Hercules transports dropped down, and a black Mercedes with tinted windows drove up, followed by two Range Rovers. That was the typical convoy entourage of Idi Amin, the president. And so they thought if they could get these three vehicles full of soldiers up to the terminal before the alarm was sounded, they could have the element of surprise. Unfortunately, the week before, Idi Amin had changed from a black Mercedes to a white Mercedes. And when they got to the perimeter security, shots were fired, people went on alert. And even with that, they were able to secure the hostages in just a little over 3 minutes. There was one man killed in that attack. He was, in fact, the commander of the overall raid. His name was Jonathan, and because of that, many people refer to this as Operation Jonathan. He was the older brother of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. His name was Jonathan Netanyahu. And it's a reminder that any time soldiers, first responders, policemen, firemen, when they go into action, they're literally substituting for us. We don't fight fires because they do. We don't have to face the bad guys because they do. We don't have to face the terrorist. I mean, when you walk back down the tunnel to your office, you're not looking around the corner for someone with a gun. That doesn't mean it can't happen. But these guys, when they sign the pledge, whether it's the IDF or the U.S. Army, they are saying, I'm willing to substitute my life for others. I'm willing to put my life on the line. And Jonathan Netanyahu is a reminder of that. The fourth thing in closing is that personal sacrifice is always involved. It says in verse 18, if he has wronged you in any way, and the sense of the Greek word is, and he probably has, there's kind of an assumption there that it goes beyond him just running away. He probably stole property, damaged property, insulted Philemon. If he has wronged you in any way, and the assumption is he probably has, or he owes you anything, and the assumption is he probably does, charge that to my account. And this is a word that you're probably not as familiar with as redemption and substitution and transformation. It's a word called imputation, and it's the act of attributing credit or righteousness to another. Those of you who deal with financial logs and debits and credits know the idea that if you've got a balance sheet, that the debits are supposed to, if it's a healthy company, the debits are supposed to be canceled out by credits. And if you have more debits than you have credits, you've got a problem. It's someone that said, my problem is that my money runs out before my month does. That's a problem with having too many debits and not enough credits, right? So imputation is you've got a bad balance sheet. So I'm going to give you an infusion of cash. I'm going to impute credit to your balance sheet. In a spiritual sense, it's the act of imputing righteousness to another. In Romans 4, Paul uses a similar word that's used here, this idea of imputing credit. He uses it 11 times in describing our salvation. 11 times the idea of Christ's credit overcomes our debit. One lady that was killed in that raid, I mentioned the lady in the hospital, Dora Block. It's interesting that the commandos did everything for her that they did for the people who were actually rescued. They put their life on the line. They took down the terrorists. They got them back safely to Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv. They did everything they could, but she still died. I think that's analogous to people in our society who are absent from the message. You know, Jesus has done everything he can to substitute his righteousness for us. He paid with his precious blood. He did all he could do. And there are many people today that, for whatever reason, they don't want to hear the message. They're absent from the message. They are not able to get the imputation of credit. Well, we see another example of that in the Good Samaritan story. Remember the Good Samaritan and Jewish man who's attacked by robbers that's lying in the ditch, and the priest walks by and the Levi walks by and nobody gives him any credit. The Good Samaritan puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, binds his wounds, and then he says to the innkeeper, "I'll come back in a time, and if he owes you anything else, put that to my account." It's exactly what Jesus did for you. You're the one lying, bleeding in the ditch. You're the one that's the unfortunate. You're the one that's the hostage to sin and Satan. And Jesus says they're not going to be able to stand before God in their own righteousness, but whatever they've done bad, if they'll receive the payment, put that to my account. Point of Grace several years ago was a multiple Dove Award-winning quartet, young ladies from Oklahoma Baptist University. They had 24 consecutive Christian single recordings that went to number one on the Christian single charts. They've said that their favorite song they ever wrote was The Great Divide. And the key line in that song, The Great Divide, occurred because of a galley typo. When they substituted the lyrics, their words were, "There's a bridge to cross the great divide." The great divide was the thing that separates us from God. It's the thing that keeps us hostage. It's the thing that keeps us in slavery. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. Who knows who did this, but when the galley came back to them, the words read, "There's a cross to bridge the great divide." And that's that great visual symbol that we have, that we're on one side, held in hostage to Satan. On the other side is eternal life in heaven, and the cross bridges that great divide. Jesus laid his life on the line so that we could have that eternal life. Lawyers tell me this. I'm not a legal expert, but they said there have been multiple court cases in which a pardon has been issued to someone in prison, but the courts have held that unless the pardon is accepted, the pardon is not valid. And it occurred to me that there was one young man reportedly in that abandoned terminal when the Israeli soldiers said, "We are Israeli." They said this in Hebrew and in English. "We are Israeli. We're here to rescue. Get down on the floor." One young man stood up, and no one will ever know why this happened. Screaming, he ran at one of the IDF soldiers and was shot dead. He had rescue in his hands, but he chose not to receive it. And I think that's the saddest aspect of salvation, is Jesus did everything he's going to do. God's done everything he's going to do. The rescue has happened, but there are some people running screaming right into the face of God saying, "I don't want it." And that's where we come in. We are the ones that are allowed to announce the good news. We don't take the rejection against ourselves. We understand there are spiritual things going on, but we have a mission to let that be known. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you that you've kept them safe today during the storms. I pray that on the one hand, we can understand the tremendous value of salvation, that we were under a sentence of death. We were eternally damned without Jesus Christ, who came and put his life on the line for us, but also help us to understand that we're a part of the mission and being able to share that good news with other people. Father, help us to understand the implications and rejoice in the fact. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Concluding story next week. Be sure and be here. We'll see you then.